This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.
Amen. So we have been talking about the life of David. King David in the Bible, the shepherd boy that was chosen, and we're going to do the same thing today. We're going to continue to talk about that, and you'll see why that plays into Palm Sunday this morning. And so happy Palm Sunday. We are the week away from Easter, and we're just so excited. We're believing this place is going to be packed out. It is a great opportunity to invite someone to church when it's Easter season, right? It's the one that people expect. This is kind of our Super Bowl. You know that, right? Like, this is the time as Christians we get to put on our best jerseys, which is usually something really nice, right? And we get to come to church, and we get to celebrate what this whole thing is about. So this is a great opportunity to invite someone to church and be here. So we're talking about David, part three in this series, this long series we're going to talk about. And we're going through this life of this guy, this, and looking at his faith and looking at his failures and how we can see his life and see how God used him, but it also plays toward us. It always also impactful into our lives and speaks to us today. It's a remarkable story. Over 1,000 years before Jesus shows up on the scene, a shepherd boy is chosen by God to be the king over all of Israel, all of God's people. And so last week we talked about these waiting seasons, and David was an example of waiting. And sometimes we go through seasons where we're just waiting on God, but the reality for all of us is that God is absolutely worth the wait. He's worth waiting on whatever he has for your life. And so today we're going to pick up in probably one of the most famous fight scenes in all of Scripture, right? And everybody likes a good fight. Montanans love a good fight. I don't know why, but they just love a good fight. Well, today is all about an amazing, probably the greatest fight scene in all the Bible, and it's the fight scene between David and Goliath. And I want to challenge you with something before we jump into this whole thing. Can I encourage you, if you've been around church for a while, don't let the familiarity with the story, with this story, rob you of a fresh message that God wants to speak into your life. We could do that. The fresh message, oh, I've heard this before. There's a fresh thing that God wants to give you. And I want to start with this, and I want to speak into your lives for a moment as a church, as CLC. And I want to say this to you. I think the biggest problem in the American church is this, is we like to talk about truth. We love to talk about what the truth is, but we don't like to apply it. We like to hear about the truth, but rarely do we apply it to our lives. And I think the greatest need in the American church is not greater knowledge. We have all the knowledge we could possibly grab. I mean, not that I'm saying you shouldn't gain knowledge, but we don't need greater knowledge. I think that the American church today needs a greater conviction. A greater conviction, a conviction that actually results in action, that actually causes you and I to do something. I've seen it too much where the church sits back and they do this amongst themselves. That's not who CLC is going to be. And I want to tell you something, that to actually result in action is very rare in the church today. And Palm Sunday is all about this amazing story where Jesus shows up in Jerusalem. He knows what's about to happen. He shows up in Jerusalem, right? And these people are proclaiming out loud, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name. I mean, they're celebrating him. They're not even letting him walk on the road, putting the palm fronds down. This is this amazing scene. But can I tell you something? People are fickle. And yet within a week later, these same people that are saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna, Hosanna, are the same people saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. The challenge with our church this morning is this. God wants to do something fresh in your life, in our church's life. He's providing us what we call new wine, new freshness. But the challenge for the church today is we're wanting to take God's fresh new wine and put it in our old wineskins. To put it in those things that can't contain what God wants to do. They break. They're not going to see us through the big picture and through the long haul. And I want to say to you, and whether you're new here or not, or you've been here forever, I want to say to you very candidly, as long as I'm the pastor and I'm sitting behind this desk, we will not do that at Christian Life Center. We're not going to take the old stuff and say, well, my old experiences and my old accounts, and try to throw that into what the new things that God wants to do. He is not an age-old God. He is a current God. And he has something for us today. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to me in 1 Samuel 17. And David is in this picture. David is a shepherd who's in the field with the sheep. And at this time, there's actually a war that is taking place. He's out in the field. He's tending sheep. And there's this war that's happening around him that he's not even aware of. So now we turn to 1 Samuel 17, and we're in the middle of this war. And look what happens here. So Saul, verse 17, chapter or verse 2, says, Saul and the Israelites assembled and they camped in the valley of Elah, and they drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between him. Now, this is really incredible, because this valley is actually, in the last couple of years, they've actually, through archaeology digs and studies, they've actually found this valley of Elah. Like, they can almost pinpoint, this is where this battle actually happened. I have a picture of David. This is actually the battle of Elah, that they have figured out where David and Goliath and the Israelites and the Philistines met. And they can almost visualize this for a moment, that there's like these hills that are taking place. This is one hill. There's another hill back there. And in the midst of these hills is this valley. On one side would have been the Israelites. On the other side would have been the Philistines. This valley of Elah is literally about 30 miles outside of Bethlehem. And this is where they would have fought, where David and Goliath would have had their showdown. It actually exists today. So they're in this war, and it goes on and says this in verse 4. It says, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. I would challenge any of you to stand up and tell me what 6 cubits and a span is, right? They don't teach that in school anymore, right? So I had to look at this and like, okay, what is 6 cubits and a span? Well, 6 cubits and a span is the equivalent today of 9 feet, 9 inches tall. 9 feet, 9 inches tall. So I put up an example for you today, so how you can envision this for just a moment, right? So the average American male stands 5 foot, 10 inches. I am below average, okay? So 5 feet, 10 inches tall. The average NBA player is 6 feet, 8 inches tall. So Goliath is 9 feet, 9 inches tall. I promise you, if you're walking down Southgate Mall and you see a 9 foot, 9 inch dude walking in the mall, it will catch your attention. Like something, that his thyroid's messed up or something, right? Something's happening here. So this is this guy, and if you are, it doesn't matter how big you are, compared to that guy, you're going to get defeated. Like, you're done. And that's what's happened in this story. The giant of a man is now standing in front of the Israelite army, intimidating them. And look what happens in verse 8. So Goliath stood up and he shouted to the ranks of Israel, why don't you come out, line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Let me say to you this morning, this has been the tactic of the enemy of your soul from the beginning. He comes to intimidate your life and call you less than what you really are. And he make you, the enemy of your life today, wants to make you his subjects. Like, he wants to say, I'll control you. I'll dictate your life. That's what the enemy wants to do. And look what happens in verse 11. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were so filled with faith and encouraged and strong. No. What does it say? They were dismayed and terrified. Like, I wish we could, like, say that they were filled with faith, they were filled with assurance, and their idea of, like, we're going to overcome the enemy, we're going to win this thing, but they weren't. They were living like so many of us. When the enemy comes against our life, we are dismayed and we're terrified. When things happen to you and the enemy's attacking your life, you're like, what do I do? Oh, no. I look to everyone else. I look to everything else. I curl up and pray, dear God, make me a bird so I can fly far, far, far away, right? And that's our mantra. But look what happens when it goes on in verse 16. For 40 days, this Philistine comes forward every morning and every evening and took his stand. 40 days, every morning and every evening. every evening. And some of us, this represents your life. Like every day, whether it's been weeks or days or years, the enemy every morning and every evening comes to you. And he says to you, you'll never measure up. You'll never overcome. You'll never have peace. You'll always experience pain. Like you're always going to deal with insecurity. Like you're never going to have a healthy outlook on your life. And our response is simply this: we're dismayed and we're terrified. And we say, well, I just can't find freedom. And today, as we are a week away from Easter, I want to tell you that there is freedom in a risen and victorious Jesus Christ. Right? God has not led you this far for us to live a paralyzed life. He just hasn't. And we need to identify, what is the Goliath in my life? What is the giant in my life, right? If there is ever a season to know that there is hope to overcome the giants in your life, it is this season right now. He goes on in verse 32. Look what he says. He writes these amazing words. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." I love this. Like, if you have lost heart when it comes to walking in the victory and the life that God's called you to, I'm encouraging us as a church, today is the day to stand up and fight. To stand up and fight. Simply today, this whole message, what we're going to talk about today and how it applies even to Palm Sunday, is simply this: how to win the fight. How to win the fight. And I'm not sure what fight you're in this morning, but I want to help you to know how to win it. Like, and I've got to be open with you this morning. It's been years and years and years since I've been in a fight. I'm not even sure I'd be good at it anymore, right? My last fight, I was a young kid, but I have a brother who's really good at talking. He's a good talking brother. And oh man, he would get himself into messes. And he would do that knowing that he had another brother, me, who would get him out of it. And I remember the last fight I was in. I was a little kid. I was young. I was swimming at a lake by our house. And this guy comes up to me. And maybe you remember this when you were in school. But he comes up to me and he says this: "I heard you said you can beat me up." And I'm like, "What?" And he says, "Your brother said." And so I did what every teenager did. I ran and I won the fight. And no, that's not what I did. My last fight ever, I won simply because I could wrestle. And I could hold this dude down till both of us were so exhausted that we just didn't want to fight anymore, right? How many know many times in life, it's not the size of the fighter, it's the strategy of the fighter. It's not the size. It's not who you are, what you've been through. It's the strategy behind it. And many of us are running from the enemy because of the size of your enemy, because of the giant. And I want you to know there's a strategy, a spiritual strategy that if you walk in it, then it doesn't matter how big the enemy is against your life. You can walk in victory and freedom because of God, who God is in your life. So how do we fight and win no matter what comes our way? Because David knew this, and you need to know this about faith. Faith is about fighting. He writes this in Psalms 144 where he says, "Praise be to the rock, to the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war." Boy, that's encouraging. "Trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle." Hear me, David knew that his life of faith would be a life of fighting. I wish I could just say, hey, when you give your life to Christ, you're just going to sit back with your feet up. It's going to be amazing. But the time you say yes, it's going to be a life of fighting because the enemy will come after you. And David knew that his life of faith would be a life of constantly fighting. And I want to encourage some people here today. It's time to get back in the fight. You've given up. And I want to say this again. Like too many of us have putting the new, fresh things that God wants to do in your life into old wineskins. We do it at our church. Well, you know what? God wants to do something new, but we just keep putting it into our old experiences. We keep putting it into our old beliefs. Like, you know, the famous prayer of the whole Bible, the Lord's Prayer. What does he say to you? He gives us this day our daily bread. He doesn't say, hey, there's stale bread for tomorrow you can live on. He doesn't say, hey, there's bread that hasn't been prepared yet, but you can go live on that. No, he says, I give it to you what you need today. I have something for you to walk in victory today. And we have been so much, even at CLC, saying, well, we got these great old wineskins, and God wants to pour something new and fresh in it, But it is not going to work that way. For far too long, so many God's people have set back in passivity, and they let the enemy of their souls take ground that God has already promised you. Like, you know, just sit back in passivity. We're just gonna let the enemy run rampant and take the areas of your life that God has promised to you. And we've allowed the enemies to take in ground in your health and in your family and in your relationships. You've allowed the enemy to take ground in your mind and in your sin and in your belief. And here's the real sad part. We've allowed the enemy to take ground in your church. And I'm here today, and I'm calling you today as a church to stand up and fight against the enemies of our souls. To stand up and fight. Because this is not the faith life that God has intended for us. We are intended to walk in victory today. You might say to yourself, I've gotten this bad news, or something has infiltrated your mind and your thoughts. You don't just sit there and throw your hands up and say, well, that's it. This is my lot in life. This is what's been determined to me. No, no, no. You stand up and you fight. If your child has walked away from faith, you don't give up. You fight. If your marriage is experiencing difficulty, you don't surrender. You fight for this thing. If you're feeling alone, you don't just give in, you know. You fight for those relationships. If you feel like your future seems foggy and you just don't know what's in place, that's a tactic of the enemy. You can just stand up and say, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. You fight. So many of you, even in this room today, you fill in the blanks of your life. And you make life decisions, you make church decisions based on how you filled in the blanks, based on what you think is right. And I'm telling you today, you need to fight that tactic of the enemy. You are wrong, and you are hindering what God wants to do in your life. I'm going to put it down just simply this way. Why would you and I settle for less than what the Lord has for you? Just fight. We fight for it. And hear me, as believers, we don't fight from our own strength. We fight in faith. So when we are sick, we fight it with faith. When you are broke, you fight it with faith. When you are discouraged, you fight it with faith. When you are tempted, you fight it with faith. When you feel like, man, I'm just defeated, I can't find victory, you fight that with faith. If you are hurt this morning, you fight it with faith. If you are confused this morning, you fight it in faith. Like the idea, if you're going to go down, I'm going to go down swinging. I'm going to go down and swing, because I'm telling you, as long as there's breath in my lungs, as long as there's breath in your lungs, we keep fighting, because the enemy's not going to give up on you. And watch how God will show up in the midst of your fight. Watch how he will lead you and give you the victory. Look how Paul writes it this way in 1 Timothy 6. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called to when you made that good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Can I say something as a revelation to me? When Paul writes, fight the good fight of faith, that must mean that there are some dumb fights that you should not fight. Some Facebook, social media, catty, he said, she said, church fights. Get over that stuff and let's fight the good fight of faith. Let's fight the good stuff. There are some things that are absolutely worth fighting for. Yes. And at the end of his life, Paul writes in 2 Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Throughout the scriptures, we hear that we are called to fight for our faith. Jude tells us, contend for the faith. You know what contend means? Fight. Joshua tells us, do not be afraid, but fight for the Lord. He goes with us. Like Nehemiah tells us, fight for our families. Passivity does not have a place in the life of the believer, the church. And as long as you have an enemy against your soul, we should have a fight within our spirits. And we are overcomers because of it. Because of God, who God is within us, we can be overcomers and we can sustain the fight. And if we're going to fight for what really matters most, then we have to fight to win. Let me say this one phrase to you, and I hope you grasp this morning, because this is so key for CLC. Everybody is fighting for something. You might sit out here and go, I'm not fighting for something. You're fighting for something. Everyone's fighting for something. And hear me, and failure isn't just about losing. It's about succeeding at things that really don't matter. Like, it's not about, we think, well, it's not about winning or losing. It's about, well, succeeding at things that don't really matter. Can I say to all of us in this room, make sure you're fighting for what matters most. Succeeding in legacy is not just about winning. It's about winning at the things that truly have eternal impact. And I'm just sitting here telling you, what are you fighting for right now? What are you sitting out in this audience fighting for? What has gotten in your goat right now? And you're so upset or you don't like something. Can I ask you something? Does it have internal impact? Because if it doesn't, it's not worth it. It's not worth fighting for. Like if you're going to fight, don't fight for a promotion or a position. Don't fight to be right. Don't fight because you think you're right or you need to be heard. Fight for what matters. Fight for your faith. So this morning, how do we quickly do this? How do we win the fight that we're in face? Well, David's going to show it to us. How do we win the fight? And I'm going to help you. A couple quick things. Taking notes, write this down. How to win the fight? Well, here's a great one for you. How about we get the right perspective? How about you get the right perspective? Like, a lot of us are seeing our battles wrong. You're just seeing it wrong. You're mad, you're upset, whatever it may be, you're seeing your battle wrong. Sometimes you need an outside voice to step in and say, you're crazy. What you're fighting over, this isn't worth it. It doesn't matter. You need an outside perspective. Anybody ever remember that show on TV called Hoarders? Right? I don't know if it's still on or if they've all been found at this point, but... But it was so bizarre, right? Because the Hoarder show was this idea that there were these people who lived in these homes and they would continually like accumulate things and stack up trash and different things like that. And finally a family member or a friend would come in and climb through everything and find them there still alive, you know? And they would find all this stuff and they're like, hey, where do you eat? Where do you sleep? Where do you cook? Where do you go to the bathroom? Like, where do you do all these things? And they would say, this is not how you're supposed to live. And they would usually respond, really? Like, why? I mean, what's wrong with the way I'm living? Like, what's wrong with this? And eventually they would, many times they'd have this moment where this light bulb would come off and they'd say, wait, there is a better way. There really is a better way. Like, let's throw out all the Domino pizza boxes from 20 years ago. There's a better way. There's a better way to live. And sometimes you have to have a voice from the outside to remind you there's a better way. It's a better way than the way you're acting. It's a better way than the way you're thinking. There's a better way to fight. What you're thinking is not real and not healthy. Like you ever met someone who plays pickleball and thinks that they're a real athlete because of it? Come on. Like sometimes you just have to step in from the outside and say, you're not. You're not. Like, hear me, church. Listen, I'm going to speak to you for a moment. I'm going to help you out. If a 15-year-old and an 85-year-old can play the same sport, and the 85-year-old wins, it's not a sport. It's just, right? And I know there are people in Missoula County mad at me right now just for saying that. I'm just kidding, though. You have your sport. But how many know sometimes you need an outside voice to come in and give you a different perspective? And that's where the children of Israel find themselves. They're at war with this Philistine, right? And the Philistines are in their territory because of this one giant. They are overcome with fear, and they're overcome with fear and trembling, and they're living defeated. And God has to raise up David, who is this shepherd boy, someone in ambiguity, someone who's hidden, someone who's not on the scene. You know where David is not at? David is not in the front lines. You know where David's at? David's hidden. He's alone. He's with the sheep. Probably more importantly, he's with God. And then his dad says to him, hey, I'm going to give you an assignment. I need you to take some food to the front lines. I need you to take some food to the front lines and give it to your brothers. Your brothers are out there. And so I'm going to take you some food. So here's the cool thing. In this story, God sends an outsider with a different perspective. Sometimes you need an outsider to step into your life and say, hey, you're living below the standard that God has for your life. Like you're living defeated in something that Jesus paid for you to walk in victory in. And so David steps in and check out what happens here in verse 22. Look what he says. So David left his things with the keeper of the supplies. So the sheep have someone take care of them. And he ran into the battle lines and he asked his brothers how they were. And as he was talking with them, get this, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped up from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. And David heard it. How many know David is hearing this enemy for the first time right here? He's hearing it for the first time right here. And look what the children of Israel, God's people, are doing. Verse 24. Whenever the Israelites saw that man, they all fled with great fear. David hears it, and he thinks faith. The Israelites, God's people, hear it, and they walk away in fear. Why did David think differently? Let me tell you why. Because David thought, because he was not, David had a different perspective because he was not continually surrounded by the voice of the world. He heard it and he says, wait, what? Who's it? This isn't, who's that fool? That's not a voice I'm used to hearing. Like, who's that person? And because the voice that has been impacting his life was not the enemy's voice, he heard it differently. Come on. What voice is in your life? You know the voice I hear on the side of the hills? David's thinking, that's not the voice I'm hearing on the side of the hills while I'm out in the pastures. I'm hearing the voice of God. And let me say it to you this way. The voice you listen to the most really matters. Oh, come on. What? Whoever spends the most time speaking into your life is always going to win. Who has your ear the most? Hear me, I'm just going to dovetail for a minute if you're in the room. That's why if you're a parent in this room, I'm going to give you some parental advice. It's vitally important that you protect what voices you allowed into your children. Because it's not good, it's not a good model to say, well, they're going to find out anyway. It's not a good model to say, well, we might as well expose them to everything now. It's not a good model to say, well, let them just do what they want, listen to what they want, watch whatever they want. No, we guard those children. And you say, well, Pastor Heath, I don't want to shelter them. Hear me. You better shelter them for a season. You better shelter them for a season. Why? Because as you are sheltering them, you are teaching them to hear the voice of God. Their friends are hearing the intimidation and the lies of the enemy over and over and over again. Let me just say this before I get off that. Any adults, non-parents, grandparents in the room, it's the same for you. Shelter what voice you allow into your life. Because it's the people of God who face each other and say, hey, whoa, like David, wait, who are you guys listening to? What voice is that? Why are you thinking this way? It's okay in church, y'all, just to call each other out. When someone comes to you and say, let me just tell you something. Whoa, where are you hearing that? Where's that voice coming from? Where's that confusion coming from? No, let me tell you what the Word of God says about that. You will never, ever, church, be able to overcome the voice of the world if you don't know the voice of God's Word. Absolutely. There's many of us so frustrated because you believe the lie of the enemy and you need an outside voice to remind you God's word is still true today. Absolutely. God's word can help you overcome whatever you are going through. So stop living inundated with what everyone else has to say. I'll just speak for Heath. I can't speak for you, but I'm just going to be honest to you. I'm okay with not being in the know. Like some of you feel like you just need to be in the know. You need to fill in your own blanks, and you need all the information, and you need to know everything that's going on. Can I just tell you, I'm okay with not being in the know. You know why? Because it's on the front lines where you're listening to the voice of the enemy. When I'm in the know, I'm on the front line. And then you get confused about who you are and who God is and what the church is. Let us be people who are more committed to being students of the word of God's voice than being students of the world. Let us be more committed to going, God, let me hear your voice instead of all the other voices out there. And David comes in, and he's like, what's that guy? Who's this guy talking like that? And look what Goliath speaks up, and he stood at the ranks, and look what he says in verse 26. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this, come on, disgrace from our lives? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I love David. David doesn't go, oh, wow, look at him. Look at that big dude. Is it possible? Like maybe could we overtake this guy? This little teenager steps on the scene and says, how do we get this disgrace out of here? Boy, can you imagine the Church of America if we all stood up and said, how do we get the disgrace out of our churches? How do we get the disgrace out of our lives? Like, it's an intense hint. And I almost wonder, like, I could imagine Goliath's look on his face. When he steps to the front lines for 40 days and 40 nights, what did people do? They ran. Finally, there's this teenager going, "What? Who are you, punk?" Right? Maybe he didn't say that. I would love if there's a Hebrew word for punk. That'd be cool. But it's like, who are you? For Goliath, for 40 days and 40 nights, he's speaking to them, lying to them. Listen, jump back. If you go back to 1 Samuel 17:8, look what he says. Goliath stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine?" And look what he says. "And you, aren't you not the servants of Saul?" Some of you, the lie you are hearing this season is, why are you even here? Why are you even at CLC? Why do you come to church? Can I just remind you about something? They were not servants of Saul. They were servants of God. You are not servants of Saul. You are a servant of God. You're not a servant of this world. You're not a servant of your friends. You are a servant of God. He had it all wrong. But the enemy will always lie to you, and he will call you less than what you are. That's exactly what he was saying to them. These weren't God's people. They were Saul's people. How many know they were God's people? And you aren't the world's people. You aren't any other person. You are God's person. And he wants to put these labels on you and label you and label you. This is who you are, and this is what you should be. You are not who the world says you are. You are not who you say you are. You are who God says you are. And God tells you this Easter season, you are an overcomer, you are a conqueror, you are a holy people, a chosen nation, called, right? Here's what you need to know this morning, and it is very simple. On the screen, stop believing Satan's lies and start trusting God's word, right? Start trusting God's truth. There's a season, this season you are hidden. Maybe you're hidden. Maybe you're like, man, I just feel like where's next for me? I'm not on a platform. Nobody sees me. Can I encourage you in this season that you be okay with it? Learn to lean into knowing God in the midst of that season. You just can't go into battle if you don't know God's voice and who you are. So church, get the right perspective today. How do we win the fight? How do we win the fight? Number two, here's a great one for you. Get the right weapon. Let's get the right weapon. I grew up in an era, I'm older than most of you, I grew up in a hero eras of people like G.I. Joe. None of you know who that is, right? But I grew up with G.I. Joe. I grew up in a hero era with He-Man, all right? The Wonder Twins, you don't know who that is, right? Underdog, come on. Underdog. Mighty Mouse, right? And then who I love, this guy named Bruce Lee. And none of you know who that is. You're too young, all right? But Bruce Lee, I don't know if anybody's ever heard him, but I loved watching his fighting movies. He was insane. I wanted to be a karate man just like him. I thought in my mind, no one can beat this guy. Nobody can beat him. Like, his hands were weapons. And that's how I felt about them. My dad, who's in law enforcement, knew my love for Bruce Lee, and he said to me once, and I'll never forget it, he said, "You know, anybody can be defeated." I'm like, "Nah, Bruce Lee. Anybody can be defeated." And my dad said to me, he went on and says, "You don't have to be the smartest. You just have to have the right weapon." I'm like, ah. And if you're going to go up against the enemy, be very careful what weapon you fight with. Be very careful. Look what happened in my boy David's life. He goes on and he says in verse 38, "Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head." Hear me very closely, church. So what Saul is saying to David in that moment, if you're going to fight, you have to fight like I fight. So many of you, your friends, your church friends, take my offense, fight like I fight. So many of you are saying, "Well, I take this on, I take that on." And what, you know what they're saying to you? Fight like I fight. That's not how God operates. This guy, not only that, this guy, Saul, that's a failure, is trying to give advice to the young man of faith. Who's giving you advice today? This guy's a failure. And David's probably thinking to himself, "Why am I going to listen to you? Why, you've been hiding back there in fear the whole time. And now you're going to tell me how to fight." It's a cancer in our church. I'll tell you how to fight, but I'll sit in the back or I'll sit on the side. I won't serve. I won't give. I won't get involved, but I'll tell you how to fight. I won't pray. I won't worship, but I'll tell you how to fight. Because all I can say is, well, I love God. He's in my life, but I'm going to tell you how to fight. It's a bad thing. And David's probably more respectful than I am. I got to be honest. He probably didn't say that to him. But then he goes on, he says this, David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around. Can you imagine David, like this little teenager, right? Things that he's not used to. And he says to them, he says to Saul, I cannot go in with these things because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Listen to me. I love David's response. He takes it all off and he says this. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream. He put them in his pouch and his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in hand, he approached the Philistine. Can you imagine David, a little shepherd boy? I'm pulling these things out, and I'm going to go take them off, and I'm going to take the right weapon with me. Can I remind you of something? David was part of a group of people called the Benjamites. If you know anything about the Benjamites, they were experts with a sling and a stone. We have painted this picture of David, right? Like this little beautiful kid in kids' church. We talk about him. We think he was a little kid with a toy. This is not the truth at all. Like this was a man bringing a gun to a knife fight. And David knew he needed to pick the right weapon. And like if I'm going to bring the enemy down, I got to have the right weapon in hand. And hear me, if you're going to be successful in your faith, then you got to make sure you aren't trying to defeat a real spiritual enemy with an earthly weapon. The Bible says it this way in 2 Corinthians, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Like we have to come to the table with the right weapon in your life. Don't use the world's weapons. Let me tell you some of the world's weapons that they want you to fight with. Here's one of the world's weapons. Well, just try harder. You know, just think positive thoughts. Here's a weapon the world gives you. Just have enough energy. How about this one? Just put on the right face. Just put on the right face. How about like, hey, you know what? We just need to guard ourselves more. I need to set more boundaries in my life. How come the boundary is always like, well, I need to walk away from church. I need more vacation time. I need more time with my family. How come your boundary always involves the church? I can promise you, you can find other boundaries in your life. But that's how the world fights. How about we fight like this? We look out for number one. How about we fight like this one? It's about how you feel. And then I love this one, right? Come on, here we go. The world's weapon for you. Just follow your heart. Just follow your heart, man. It can never lead you astray. Do better. Work more. Hear me. That is the world's tactics, right? The spiritual weapons are absolutely different. They're all throughout the scripture. So David picks up five smooth stones. Now, maybe you've asked yourself, you wonder, why did he pick five smooth stones? And I've got two theories for you today to why maybe he picked five smooth stones. Number one theory is like in chapter 21, a couple chapters later, you were going to find out that Goliath was not the only giant, but that he had four other brothers. And so we learn about these four other brothers from Gath. So five giant guys in total. Maybe David could have grabbed five stones, some believe, because he thought, I'm not just going to take one out. I'm going to take all five of them. And I'm just encouraging you, Dave, there needs to be a grit in some of us, right, where I'm ready to take them all out, not just one at a time, but anything that comes against my faith and my walk with Jesus, I'm prepared to take you out. The other theory that I have is why he picked five stones is maybe he thought, just in case I don't get him the first time, I've got a second one and a third one and a fourth one, and a fifth one. Can I encourage you, church, sometimes we need more consistency and grit when it comes to the enemy of our lives. Like some of us say, well, I've messed up. That's it for me. And I say, you know what? It's time to pull out another stone and keep trying. Some of you say, well, I might have prayed. I prayed, and I didn't get the answer I was looking for. You know what you do? You pull out, hey, you know what? I got another stone, and I'm going to pray again. Maybe you're like, well, I have all these needs in my life and I've been asking, but God hasn't met my needs, so I'm done. And I say, no, 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 you pull out another, there's a third stone. And you're like, oh, no, I'm going to keep seeking God for the things in my life. Like maybe some of you come like, well, you know, I've just got all this church hurt. You know, the church has hurt me. And I just say, no, no, you don't give up on the church. You pull out stone number four. And you know what? I'm just going to keep believing that God's gift to me is the church. And I got another stone for that. Like, I love this one. Like my belief in God has just gotten shaken. And I just don't know if I can continue with this. And I think, no, 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 you pull out stone number five and you say, you know what? I'm going to keep believing. I'm going to keep hurling and I'm going to keep believing God is real, God is good, and God can be trusted in my life. And I'm going to throw another stone at it. Maybe that was why he had five of them. We just don't quit the fight. We keep going at it until the enemy falls in your life. And so we need the tenacity. We need some perseverance to say, I don't fall. I don't give up. I just keep hurling stones. So what are we talk about the worldly weapons. Well, what are the spiritual weapons? Let me give them to you quickly today. So I want to give you five weapons, five smooth stones. What are our spiritual weapons that we carry with us? Let me give them to you quickly. Here's we go. Ready? Here's spiritual weapon number one. It is the name of Jesus. The Bible tells us that it's the name of Jesus that's a strong tower, that the righteous run into it and they are saved, right? It's the name of Jesus that demons flee. It's the name of Jesus that says everything has to bow before him. Like you speak the name of Jesus, you worship the name of Jesus. It is a weapon that overcomes the enemy in your life. Another spiritual weapon we have is simply this. How about the Word of God? Like we learned this, like if you were part of our armor series, but we learned that the Word of God is the only offensive weapon that he gives us. Like Jesus even represented that to us. In the midst of his temptation, in the midst of his attack, what did he respond with? It is written. Here's my weapon. I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says. Hear me to me. Don't use your words. Use God's words. Like his words have the authority and the power, and the enemy knows it. Let me get another spiritual weapon. How about this? Agreement and prayer. Agreement and prayer. Sometimes you just need to grab hands with a person in faith and say, I need prayer. I need prayer. Like it's in the agreement where the Bible says where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in the midst of them. So when God is in the midst, guess what? The enemy has to flee. And that's why we need the body of believers in our lives. That's why we need the church in our lives to agree with us. Let me give you another spiritual weapon. How about this one? Praise and worship. Praise and worship. How many know that praise and worship is not a precluder to our service? It's not as like, okay, let's warm up for 15 minutes. Let's warm up for 15 minutes. Let's take an offering, do some announcements. Let's hear a sermon and let's go home. No, praise and worship is what you and I were created to do. And here's what it is. Praise is just like, let's just get excited. I call it like the horizontal side of meeting with God. Now I'm just going to get excited. I'm going to let the joy of the Lord come in my life. And then, you know what? I'm going to worship. It's the vertical side where like, you know what? It's not about me. It's about him. It's about lifting up. And what does the Bible say? He inhabits the praises of his people. I just believe this. Worship changes things. It absolutely changes things. Let me give you this one. Here's a spiritual weapon for you. How about reliance on the Spirit? Like when you are overwhelmed, you don't have to rely on anyone else. You can just rely on the Spirit of God. He dwells inside of you. You don't have to rely on the news or your bank account or how you feel or how they feel. When you don't know what to pray, the Bible says the Spirit will pray through you. He'll pray through you. Like, so we rely on the Spirit. And I know I said five, but I felt the context for CLC, I want to add this in there because this is important for this season. You know what another spiritual weapon for us is? Unity. Unity. It's a charge throughout the Bible. The enemy will attack our unity because he knows what we can accomplish when we're united together. We need to fight for our unity. And I'm just telling you, church, you put these weapons together, you implement them in your seasons of feeling lost and feeling confused, I'm challenging you and telling you, you will walk in victory. They're amazing weapons. So let me close with this. Lastly, how do we win the fight? How do we win the fight? Well, we get the right perspective and we get the right weapons, but I want to challenge you with this. How about you get the right confidence? You get the right confidence. It is easy to lose confidence, whether it's through failures you face, disappointments, choices or actions or behaviors. Like we can get to a place where we doubt ourselves so much. And hear me this morning, when you begin to doubt yourselves, you know what it leads to? You begin to doubt God. You begin to doubt God. And I want to encourage you, your efforts will fail you. You can't bring victory to yourself. And anything that's telling you, hey, you got it within yourself, you can do this, anything that's telling you that, guess what, is wrong. The idea that we can accomplish it within ourselves only leads to failure and disappointment again and again and again. But here's the good news for all of us this morning. We don't have to have confidence in ourselves. We just don't have to. The children of Israel showed us that their confidence was in the wrong thing. But guess what? David shows up. David goes to the battle line, and David's confidence is not in himself. You got to check this out. Verse 41, look what it says. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over. Hear me, church? I could even put this in there. The enemy looked you over and saw that he was little, that you were little, that you were, he was more, they're just a little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. And he said to David, am I a dog that you come with me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Like even already, the enemy is like, listen, I know this guy. I got his number. I can get to this guy. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to mock him. I'm going to make him think he's less. And that's what he does in your life. He mocks you. You're less. You can't achieve this. You can't do all these things. But boy, here's what David says. Look at this. Come here, Goliath says to him. And he said, goes on and says, I will give you your flesh. I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. So here is this 17-year-old boy who begins to speak back in just a moment to Goliath. Can I give you this amazing reminder this morning? Sometimes you have to stop letting the enemy do all the talking. The enemy is just doing way too much talking in your life. The enemy has done enough speaking into your life. And David speaks, and he does not bring the attention to himself. Look what he says. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. And he says this amazing thing. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands. This day, the Lord will deliver me into your hands. Can I encourage you? You want practicals? Here's your practical. Open, before you get out of the bed every morning, would you just say, this is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day that I'm going to be victorious in my life. I'm going to be victorious over anxiety, over depression, over unbelief, over loneliness, over everything that comes against me. Every giant that's in front of me, giant, this is the day that you are going to come down because I serve the Lord God Almighty. And he says, and this is the day the Lord has made, and you will, I will strike you down. I will cut off your head. And look what he says again, this very day, I will give the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that Israel is a, or the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Church, I'm going to get you, if you're taking notes, I want to help you. Here's what I've realized about confidence. You ready? When your focus is on the enemy, you are overcome with fear. Like too many of us are focused on how big the giant is in front of us, and it overcomes you with fear. Hear me, when you're focused on yourself, you are overcome with insecurity because we look at ourselves as the savior, like we're the ones who are going to make this happen. But here, let me get this. But when you and I, when your focus is on God, you can overcome anything, anything. Let me speak over your life this morning. The giant in front of you is not bigger than the God that's inside of you. There's just no way. He's just not. Our confidence is not in who we are, but who Christ is inside of us. And because of what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago, no matter what comes against us, we can stand and proclaim those words, he who the Son set free is free indeed. Your battle has actually already been won on the cross. It's already been won. There is no question. There's no really war. It really has been won. You can now walk in total confidence. Total confidence that God is with you and that God is for you. Church, be confident. I love this story. I've thought about it for years because we grew up with this idea, like this story. We've made it like in this story, we look at it, and you probably heard yourself preach like this. Well, in this story, you are David. Like, that's who you are. You're David in this story, and you got the slings, and you can do this, and you can overcome the giant. You can do all this stuff, and that's how we've made this story. That's who we are when we look at it. Can I submit to you today a different perspective? Like, I don't think that you and I in this story are David. You and I are most likely the hiding, fearful Israelites in the weeds. And Jesus is David. Jesus comes on in the midst of your fear and your trembling, and he slays the giants. I think David is a better picture of who Jesus is. That Jesus steps in. That Jesus slays the giants in our lives. And look how David ends this. He says in 1 Samuel 17:50, so David triumphed. David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, without a sword in his hand. He struck down the Philistine and he killed him. And I would even argue to say, no, he didn't. David was only a vessel used by God. It was God that brought the victory. It was God that slayed the enemy. So why Palm Sunday for this message? David and Goliath, I think, when I read this story, is probably one of the most beautiful pictures of the foreshadowing of the gospel. 1,000 years before Jesus shows up, the people of God are in defeat. They can't overcome the giant. So God raises up someone from Bethlehem who has not listened to the lies, who comes to the forefront, and he says, I will step to the forefront. I will step on the field. I will conquer what nobody else can conquer. And his victory brought victory to the whole nation of Israel. How many know this is what Jesus has done for us? When we were lost in sin, when we were separated from him, when we're being overcome by the giants in your life, Jesus from Bethlehem steps on the scene and says, no, I will come to the front line. I will give my life. I will overcome the giants that you face. All for you and all for me. Would you stand with me this morning? Lord, we just worship you today. We thank you. Lord, we don't have to live defeated lives. You've already brought us the victory. And Lord, in places where so many of us on the outside, we look like we have it all together and everything's polished and faith looks great and everything looks perfect, but on the inside, there's a battle taking place. The enemy is attacking us, attacks our minds and our thoughts and our lives, and we're overcome. And I'm here today to proclaim through the life of David that still applies to us today, that we serve a God who can slay the giants, that we can walk in victory this morning with full confidence and full hope, that greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. And so we proclaim that this morning. And right here in this moment, in these last 3 minutes we have together, we take a moment as a church and we identify the giants that are facing us today. And we say, God, I'm going to fight. And it begins right now as we begin to fight in worship. We begin to fight and we begin to worship you. And we begin to proclaim to you, Lord, that you are the victor.
Jesus, you can't have all this world. Just give me
Jesus. Just give us Jesus today, Lord.
Jesus, give me Jesus.
heads bowed, your eyes closed. Let's take a moment here. It's between you and God. Let's just say this. If you're in this place today and you're like, look, Pastor, there are giants in my life. There are giants I'm facing. And I just, would you just pray for me today? Would you just pray, God, that I can overcome some of these giants that are stand before me, that have brought confusion, maybe fear, worry into your life? You're like, man, I want to live at a more victorious level with God. I just need prayer today. If that's you, would you just put your hand up and put it down? I want to pray. You just got, I got giants, man, I'm facing. Thank you. Right now, Lord, I just pray for every person that just raised their hand and said, I am facing giants in my life. Lord, give me the confidence. Give me the perspective. Give me the weapons to overcome these giants, because you are so much greater than them. And Lord, for too long, the giants have stolen my attention and stolen my joy and stolen my hope and my trust and my confidence. And so we just pray against that today. That God, that your people in this room would experience the victory that you have for their lives. That God, we can walk forward in it. And that's our prayer this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Deliver us. Let us walk out of this place full of confidence and full of joy and full of perspective that we can overcome. And we thank you for it. One last prayer. If you're in the room today, you're at a place, you're like, listen, I'm facing giants. My giant is simply that my first giant, my first stone is getting rid of the things in my life and committing my life to Jesus. This is the greatest season. This is your opportunity. Jesus went to the cross. He shed his blood and he died for you. But here's the thing. That's an awesome part of it, but that's not the thesis of Christianity. The thesis of Christianity is he defeated death in the grave and he's victorious and he's risen and alive. And that can be for your life. And if you're here today, you say, I just need to give God my life. We're not going to embarrass you. Right where you're sitting, right where you're standing, heads bowed, eyes closed. But if you need to say, God, here's my life. I want to give it to you. Would you just put your hand up real quick? Come on, I need to know who I'm praying for. Thank you. Anyone else? It's your opportunity. Anyone else? Last time. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, there's people all in this room said, here's my life. I give it to you. If that's you this morning, you need to say, God, here's my life. Right where you're standing, right in your own way, just say, God, I give you my life. I want to live for you.
This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.